Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
Well, good morning, church family. I'm happy to be here with you all today. And as Pastor mentioned before, my name is Christopher Woods. I have the honor of being the youth pastor here for coming up on 2 years. And a side note, it has been 9 years since I first came here in North Central. In fact, I was sitting right over here 9 years ago, which seems like, for some of you, a long time away. But looking back now, I feel like that was just yesterday. And I remember sitting across from another student, a freshman, and when our lunch that we're going to have here, I think, starting next week. And we were sitting there, and I looked at him, and I asked him, "Are you a freshman?" He said, "Yeah." He looked at me and he said, "Are you a freshman?" I was like, "Yeah." I was like, "Do you want to be friends?" "Yeah." And he was at my wedding a year and a half ago. So this shows you the people that you meet this week will be people that you'll have for a lifetime. And a lot of what happened and me being here is a testimony to you, church, pouring into me as a young college student. And one of the reasons why I stuck here is because I knew that I had a church body who loved me, who cared for me, and who would go out of their way my 4 years out here in college away from Naples to just make me feel at home. So thank you, church family, for what you have done and what you are continually doing. And new students are back. Welcome here. I'm glad you guys are here. And before I go any longer, children, you're all dismissed to children's church, so y'all can head on out if you guys are still in here. So children's church is today. So here at North Central, we have all kinds of people here, all types of people. All people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds, live in different neighborhoods. Some single, some are married. Some married for a long time. Some just got married. Hello. Some have kids here. Some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids. Many here are believers, but not all. But we are all sitting here today and are in need of the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. And it helps us make sense of the things in life that we just don't understand. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. And Jesus is wonderful. So last week, if you guys been tracking with us the past few weeks, we've been going through this book called Esther. And we've been going the story of Esther and Mordecai and Haman. In fact, last week, if you're with us, Pastor mentioned and talked about the story of Haman. In fact, his title was "It All Catches Up with Haman." And we read in chapter 7 last week that Haman was revealed. He was judged and he was eventually hanged. And so this morning we're going to continue on that passage here. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open it up and join me in Esther chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, our church would like to give you one after service as our gift to you as well. And so meet us in the back corner over there. So as you guys are turning there, last week, I wasn't with you all. Katarina and I were actually in California last week. We were visiting her sister who lives in Bakersfield, enjoying some time over there. And while we were in California, as you guys may have heard, there's this very small city there called Los Angeles that a lot of things happen. And so we spent some time in Los Angeles over there with my 5 nephews and nieces and her family, a big truckload of us, drove down there more than once. And while we were in Los Angeles, I just remember all of my nephews and nieces that range from the age 6 to 18 were with us. And they were just glued to the side of that car, looking for famous people everywhere we went. And of course, if I saw a famous person, I probably had no idea they were famous. Like, "Hey, how you doing?" But they were glued to it. In fact, as we drove by a section of Hollywood going to a place to eat, I remember we passed by a lot of those stages where they actually do things for movies at. And then, as of course, in the distance, I saw the Harry Potter castle, and my niece who was sitting next to me made sure I knew I saw it by yelling and poking me like, "It's the castle! Like, I see it. It's right there." But it was a lot of fun. But as I was driving through there and as I was looking at these things in California, it just made me to think about the story that we're reading here in Esther and how great of just a story this is. How great this truth that's happened many years ago applies to us today. And if you've been following along, you realize that last week, Haman, who was the enemy of the Jewish people, was judged for his wrongdoings. And he was eventually put to death because of the things he did against God's people. And if you sit here today, and if you've been following that story, that might be it. We feel like that moment, like that could be it. The enemy of God's people is put to death. Now this is the anticlimactic moment in a movie where the righteous people are rewarded for their loyalty and for what they have done for God. But as the famous baseball player once said, Yogi Berra, "It's not over till it's over." And there is one more big thing that has yet to happen, and we almost forget about it and the drama that takes place with Haman. So follow along in your copy of God's Word as we begin chapter 8, verse 1. "That same day, King Ahasuerus awarded Queen Esther the estates of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Mordecai entered the king's presence because Esther had revealed her relationship to Mordecai. The king removed his signet ring he had recovered from Haman and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther put him in charge of Haman's estate. Then Esther addressed the king again. She fell at his feet, wept, and begged him to revoke the evil of Haman the Agagite and his plot he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the gold scepter towards Esther, so she got up and stood before the king. She said, 'If it pleases the king, and I have found favor before him, if the matter seems right to the king and I am pleasing in his eyes, let a royal decree be written. Let it revoke the documents a scheming Haman Sammamedatha the Agagite wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how could I bear to see the disaster that will come on my people? How could I bear to see the destruction of my relatives?'" So King Ahasuerus said to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, "Look, I have given Haman's estate to Esther, and he was hanged on the gallows because he attacked the Jews. So write in the king's name whatever pleases you concerning the Jews and seal it with the royal signet ring, a document written in the king's name and sealed with the royal signet ring cannot be revoked." So on the 23rd day of the third month, that is the month Sivan, the royal scribes were summoned. Everything was written exactly as Mordecai commanded for the Jews, to the satraps, to the governors, to the officials of the 127 provinces from India to Kush. The edict was written for each province in its own script, for each ethnic group in its own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. Verse 10, Mordecai wrote in King Ahasuerus' name and sealed the edict with the royal signet ring. He sent the documents by mounted couriers who rode fast horses bred in the royal stables. The king's edict gave the Jews and each and every city the right to assemble, defend themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate every ethnic and provincial army hostile to them, including women and children, and to take their possessions as spoils of war. This would take place on a single day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month Adar. A copy of the text, issued as law throughout every province, was distributed to all the peoples so the Jews could be ready to avenge themselves against their enemies on that day. The couriers rode out in haste on their royal horses at the king's urgent command. The law was also issued in the fortress of Susa. Mordecai went from the king's presence, clothed in royal purple and white, with a great gold crown and a purple robe of fine linen. The city of Susa shouted and rejoiced, and the Jews celebrated with gladness, joy, and honor. In every province and every city, wherever the king's command and his law reached, joy and rejoicing took place among the Jews. There was a celebration and a holiday, and many of the ethnic groups of the land professed themselves to be Jews because fear of the Jews had overcome them. It ain't over till it's over. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for this word in Esther. So, Lord, we just ask that you give us these truths this morning that we can look back and rejoice in what you have done. God, and we can rejoice in the future, what you have done in the future and what you're doing now with us today. So, Lord, be with us this morning. Let the Spirit speak to us. Open up our hearts. Open up our minds, God, to understand and see the truths, God, you have for us today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are three things we can gather. There's a lot more than three things. We'll get to there. But there's three handles that we can hold on to this morning in this passage. The first is this. You follow along in your notes. The law is sealed. Verses 1 through 10. The law is sealed. And so jumping back to the very beginning of the passage, there's a lot that goes on here. So let me explain exactly what's happening. And so this is the exact same day as we finished last week. Haman is put to death. And at that moment, Esther comes and shares that Mordecai is actually her uncle who's been taking care of her. And what that means is this. The king finds out, like, this guy, Mordecai, who saved his life, isn't just a random guy in his company. Now, he's actually related to him because he's married to Esther. And so we see there the king then publicly placed Mordecai in position of the prime minister. The first part right there, he gives him the ring. He says, now you are one of the most powerful people in this kingdom right now. He gives them extended acceptance in the kingdom. But we see here that is not just it. In verse 3, then Esther addressed the king again. This isn't another time as we saw in a couple chapters ago in chapter 4 when she went before the king, or chapter 5 when she went before the king. This happens right then and there. That she addressed the king, comes before him, because she realized that even though the enemy of God's people has been destroyed, they're not saved from the handiwork of Haman just yet. It ain't over till it's over. Even though Haman is dead, there is still a law out there, edict which was written, which puts all the Jewish people to death in the 12th month of the year. He cast a lot in the very beginning. He landed on the 12th month. And so 3 months into this 12-month verdict, she goes before him once again and shares that my people are still have an edict of death. And I love to see here that Esther did not just stop with personal deliverance. She was concerned about her people. She couldn't do everything, but she could do something. And that one thing she could do, she did. She approached the king, her husband, at the throne and asked him to reverse the edict that Haman had devised. She didn't ask for anything else for herself. In fact, her enemy is gone, yet she came before the king on the behalf of her people, the Jewish people. She had a heavy burden of her heart to see that these people that she loved were saved. So the question I have to ask about this, what about us this morning, church family? Oftentimes I feel in my prayer life when I'm praying for God and I come before him, I ask for God, help me, you know, help me have a good breakfast, help me have a safe trip to work, help me, Lord, do well in my final exams, which I'm done with forever, hallelujah, praise the Lord. side note, no, Lord, help me with this stuff. How often are we always seeking God out in prayer to God, help me with this, but we oftentimes forget to come on behalf of other people. Because just like we see here, there's this edict of death which was written for all the Jewish people and the entire Persian Empire at this time. Right now, we have the law of sin and death written out for all of humanity. And so Esther was not just okay with just having herself be satisfied, but she had a burden in her heart for those who were lost, those who had this edict of death and went before the king on their behalf to help them out. So in our own prayer life, I challenge you all in the beginning of the summer, right in the very beginning, if God answered every single one of our prayers this week, how many new people will be in the kingdom of heaven because of it? If we look at our own prayer lives, our own communication we have with God, are we coming on behalf of people who need help and praying for them? She interceded on behalf of her people before the king, but we can pray for those who don't know to the King of Kings in heaven today. So what about us? Are we concerned with God's plan? Because we read the book of Revelation. By the way, we win. I've been talking a lot about movies with my cousins out in California, or my family out in California, and I was listening to stories and movies they read. I'm like, I haven't listened to the story. I haven't read the book. I haven't watched the movie, and they, of course, they ruined it for me because he's 6 years old. He doesn't know how to contain himself. But we win. God wins. Read Revelation. All hands, all people will bow before the feet of the throne, for the throne himself, on our feet, on our knees, and praising Jesus. God wins at the end. So the question is this: God is going to win. And as we read in the very beginning of the book of Esther, deliverance will come from another. Mordecai told Esther, if you don't act up now, deliverance will come from another place. Will you allow yourself to be used in God's global plan today? Because he's going to win. The question is, are you going to join him in that? Are we going to go before those, on behalf of those who have an edict of death, sin, and pray for those who are lost so they can have the edict of life, which is found in Jesus, which we'll go more in here in a little bit. So going on here, what Esther does is she comes before the king, and notice exactly what she says here in verse 6, the very beginning. How could I bear to see the disaster that will come on my people? How could I bear to see the destruction of my relatives? You notice what she does not do is point the finger at the king and say, look what you did. You gave the right of Haman to destroy my people. Now it's your job to fix it. No, she used her words tactfully. She used her words wisely. Because she knew the king wrote an edict which cannot be overturned. He can't just go and write another edict that says the other one is false, don't follow it. He can't do that. That's what the king does with his ring. Whatever is sealed with the ring cannot be overturned. And so she knew that the king couldn't do anything about the original edict written. And she knows that the king is hurt because his right-hand man, Haman, turned out to be a terrible dude. And then he goes on, and he knows he's going through a lot of stress, what's happening. So what she does is she doesn't point the finger at Haman, but she says, look at me. She uses her favorable position with the king, points her finger back to herself and said, I can't bear it. Can you help me? This past past year and 3 months of marriage has been incredible, this learning, because I didn't grow up with these sisters, all right? So when we got married, this is the first time I've actually been living the same house with another woman, and I realized very quickly that there's things called bobby pins, which are everywhere in the house. I go in the kitchen, they're sitting there. I open my Bible, they're sitting there. How did it get there? I don't know. They're in my coffee. There's bobby pins everywhere. There's so many things I'm learning about marriage I had absolutely no idea about. Guys, you will learn that one day, all right? Bobby pins, you just can't get away from them. Bobby pins are everywhere. But what is great was this past week in California, we had the chance to get away from summer camp, which was phenomenal, by the way. Thank you so much for praying. We had 6 students baptized at summer camp. A lot of this because of the prayers that you all have been giving us. But after summer camp, we went over to California just to spend some time and just to spend some time with each other, with family, so we can continue to learn more about ourselves. And one of the things that really hit me was when I realized oftentimes I would point my finger at her and tell her, look, what this is something, this is bothering me. But instead of, you know, coming to pointing the finger at me, I was pointing the finger at her. And I realized, like, this is a couple weeks ago, I might be late to the game of learning this when we talked about this, and how much I shouldn't just be pointing the finger at somebody else, but as much I just let the point the finger at me. Instead of saying, you did this, saying, you know, that kind of hurt me a little bit. Saying, you did wrong to me, saying, I feel this way when this thing happens. You know, like bobby pins, I'm learning. I'm learning in marriage how we can interact with each other better, how we can glorify God better together. And I see the same principle happen here with Queen Esther. She doesn't come and point her finger at the king. She says, look at me. I am bothered by what is happening. Esther does not. She blames Haman instead of blaming the king. I think that's something we can take away from this morning. Let's not be quick to point fingers, but let's be quick to see the brokenness where there is brokenness and know that we are all sinful, that we are all going to make mistakes, and that we all have to learn to forgive one another. And it begins with me. And so moving on from here, what happens is she asks the king to make a new decree. And going on there, verse 7, King Ahasuerus said to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, look, I have given Haman's estate to Esther, and he was hanged on the gallows because he attacked the Jews. Notice that Esther had to go to the king again. And the king said, hey, look, I've already done these few things. I already got rid of Haman. He's gone. I've already given you his estate. I've already given you guys the signet ring. Almost saying, like, I've already done this stuff. What more do you want me to do? But understand this, that God doesn't want this favorable disposition towards him as much as he wants a fervent heart devoted to following him in our own lives. To put it in our own analogy, God doesn't just want us to like his Instagram page as much as he wants a direct message to him asking him, when and where do you want me to be used? It's okay, we can just sit here and agree with what we're understanding and learning. It's another thing than going forward and moving in that direction. My wife often says, a truth learned but not applied forms a callus on the soul. We have to learn and apply what we did, not just favorable disposition, but a fervent heart devoted to following God. And so in verse 8, the king says, then write in the king's name whatever pleases you, discerning the Jews, and seal it with the royal signet ring, a document written in the king's name and sealed with the royal signet ring cannot be revoked. Now that sounds familiar because that's exact same words that the king used for the original edict, which was written to destroy the Jews. The 10 million Jews or so that were expected to be in the Persian Empire at that time. And nothing can change that. The king is unable to overturn an official edict. So what does he do? He gives the keys to another and says, write a more powerful one. He can't overturn it. He can't go back, or he can't text message all of his horses, which are out, his couriers, and say, hey, come back, by the way, I changed my mind. No, what was written is written. There is absolutely no going back. But what he can do is write a new one, which is more powerful. And if you notice here in Scripture, everything escalates. Not only now is the couriers going out on horses, they're going out on the king's horses. Man, they got some good stuff. They got the Ferraris back then of the day. They're riding then. They don't just go out fast. They go out quickly. They go out urgently. This edict is more powerful than the original one that was given. And today, we have this edict as well. Ever since the fall of Adam, there has been a law of sin and death. Romans 5, 12 through 21 talks all about this edict of death that we have. And the wages of sin is death. There's nothing we can do about this law of sin. It affects every single one of us. It affects Adam all the way to Moses and to us now today. Every single one of us have this thing called sin in our lives. We have this disposition for us to want to go and to do wrong, to miss the mark. In fact, this morning I had a lot of middle school students throw little paper airplanes, and we're talking about sin, and guess what? They all missed the mark. That's what sin is. It literally means missing the mark. Sin is doing wrong, and we're all afflicted by this, and there's nothing that we can do about it on our own. But God had a greater plan. Though there's nothing we can do about that ourselves, God wrote a law of life through Jesus Christ, which is more powerful, which is more urgent, which is the greatest news as given to everyone in the world, sharing that even though this edict of death is out there, even though this law of sin affects every single one of us, God says, through Jesus, I have given you a new law of life through Jesus Christ. I've given you a greater law. So even though there's nothing you can do about this, I've given you something greater that you can follow yourselves now. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A couple of the students we had baptized this summer, they realized for the first time, even though they've been part of this church, even though some of them haven't baptized before, they realized that their knowledge was just up here, that there was 12 inches, there are 12 inches from heaven, because though they knew Jesus up here, they have never accepted him in their hearts. And at camp, we had the divine honor of seeing God work in their lives, convict them of their brokenness, and know that they really did need to come forward in faith. And they did at camp. God did a miracle in their lives then, and he can do a miracle in our lives today. We can trust in Jesus, believe in him, not just head knowledge, but believe him in our hearts. And as Ephesians 1:13 says, we are not sealed with the signet ring, but we are sealed with the Spirit, which is more powerful than anything else. The law that is sealed. So not only do we see the law that is sealed, but we also see in verses 11 through 17, the law that is celebrated. And verses 11 on, we see that Haman's followers reaped what they sowed. And going down all the way to the bottom of that big passage right there, he's pretty much telling the people of Jewish people, saying, hey, by the way, now when these people come and attack you, guess what? You can come together and you can defend yourself against your attackers. You can come and defend yourself against anyone who comes against you. And so he says this, and what happens is there's celebration in the land. And see, down to verse 15, the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced, and the Jews celebrated with gladness, joy, and honor. The law is celebrated. They joyfully jumped up and down. But here is the thing we heard about this week. Here's the thing we're picking this out. They have not yet gone to the day of battle. This was only 3 months in. They still had 9 months to prepare. But they celebrated before. Even though the day of battle is going to come, they knew the victory was theirs in Christ. They knew their victory. We know our victory is here in Christ. They know their victory is in the Lord then. They celebrated before the battle took place, because they knew that no matter what happens, they had the God of Israel on their side. And he had promised them from the very beginning that he's going to be with them. He's never going to forsake them. That no matter what happens in life, they are going to succeed. And you know what, church family? We have the same promise with us today in Jesus. battles are going to come in the future. No doubt in that. We live in a broken world. Stuff's going to happen. We're going to get bad news. We're going to have bad circumstances. But we can celebrate today because the hope that we have in Jesus. We can celebrate today because the hope that we have in Him, who is greater than anything else the world has to give us, and we know victory is going to be on our side. Even though this world may end before Jesus comes back, our lives here may end on earth, but you know what? We have victory in Christ already, and we're going to spend eternity with Him celebrating at the foot of the cross for what Jesus has done for us. We can celebrate today ourselves, even though the future we do not know. Back when I was in high school, I was a big track guy. Obviously, I wasn't a football player. I was a cross-country guy. Hello. And I ran a lot, all right? I don't run much anymore, but I ran a lot in high school. And I remember I just loved track. It wasn't just me competing in it. I just loved watching track. 2 years ago during the Olympics, I was just glued to the TV during the men's final 4x100 race. And I love the race because, one, it's quick. You don't have to sit there for like 20 minutes, watch them go laps, like, boom, boom, done. But I love watching that race because this is fun to watch these guys. And I was watching the TV, I noticed something. All of these countries, these eight countries, was lined up on the starting line. They were all poised. Seven of them were poised. They were ready. They were looking ahead. They were getting themselves in the zone. They weren't looking around. And then comes in the Jamaican team. Goofing off, high-fiving each other, going around, just having a good time. They're looking around. They're making faces at the camera. The guy, the little kids, which are holding the starting blocks, he's like, hey, man, how you doing? High five. I mean, they're just fun to watch. Everyone else is in it, but they're just having a ball. And the reason why is this. They had one guy on their team, Usain Bolt, the fastest guy in the entire world. No debate about that. And he was their anchor. They knew that as long as they ran their course well, as long as they pass the baton to their next player, as long as they get that baton to Usain Bolt, their victory was theirs. And of course, I don't know if you watched it, they clobbered everybody else. They were very close at the very end, and out of nowhere, Usain Bolt got it, and phew, he took off. I mean, I think he even slowed down there at the end because he knew he won. He was celebrating before he crossed the finish line. I love watching that. Because their anchor gave them sure victory. Church family, this life that we deal with, it's called a race as well. It's a marathon that we're running. But I promise you this, we have the anchor of our soul, Jesus Christ, that if we run our race well, we have the hope that Jesus, our anchor, will give us the victory no matter what. So though the battles have yet to come, though we know a battle is coming, the victory is ours in Jesus. We can run the race well with each other, and at the very end, know that Jesus is our victory. Jesus is the one who is going to give us the final win. In fact, we have so already. And finally, the second half of verse 17 here. Not only is the law sealed, not only is the law celebrated, but we can see here in verse 17, the law results in conversions. Right there, just a few words there in the very end. It said, and many of the ethnic groups of the land professed themselves to be Jews because fear of the Jews had overcome them. In other words, the other people in the land, disillusioned by the brokenness of the idols that they follow, saw the Jewish people and wanted to join them. In fact, This isn't unfamiliar. In Isaiah 42 and Acts 17, we see this happening time and time in Scripture where other people who weren't ethnically Jews become part of the Jewish nation. But the point I'm going to get at here is this. I mean, the point that we can glean from this passage here is that this law of life that we have in Christ, we can celebrate it, and ultimately it leads to people coming to know Him. Maturity in our faith always means multiplication of the saints. Maturity means multiplication. And so where we're at today, whether it be in school starting up, has started up, or work that we have, know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is more powerful than anything else that sin can throw at us. It is more powerful than anything in this world who we have in Jesus. So what we can celebrate, even though we know we have battles, because we know the victory is ours, and while we celebrate, let's go out and let's multiply ourselves amongst the nations. But it begins with us interceding on the behalf of them in prayer, praying for those we live life with, and multiplying through it. So three applications we could take from this. Obviously, to know that there is a greater law that we have in Christ, which can be yours in Jesus. We can celebrate because the victory is ours already, and then we can replicate ourselves in the places where God has given us. Now, here's something that's really neat I found about this past week. In chapter 3, close with this thought. In chapter 3, Haman casted lots during the first month of the year. And the lots fell on the 12th month of the year, just shy of a year later, to destroy the Jews. From that moment, Esther had one full year, one lap around the sun, to do the impossible with the irreversible edict. But know this, that our God works behind the scenes. It ain't over till it's over. Last week, school year began. I'm sorry. I can already hear the groans back there. For our high school students, we'll start on Wednesday for most of our college students. But if you're like me, my school year, my year doesn't begin in January. My year began a week ago when the school year began. I know many of you parents, you understand what I'm saying, that this is a whole new year starting off, even though we're in the middle of 2018. But last week was a page of a new chapter. We begun our lap around the sun already. There's 584 million miles the Earth travels in one year around the sun. At this moment, we probably already traveled 8-9 million of those miles. This lap has already begun. Our year has already started. The question is this: what are we going to do with your one lap around the sun? College students, what are you going to do with this next year that God has given you? Because no matter where you're at, whether you're in college, high school, middle school, elementary school, you're at the places you're at work, the places you're at with your families and friends, what are you going to do with your one year that God has given you? Perhaps God has put us here now today for such a time as this. It ain't over till it's over. Jesus is coming back. And how are we going to join Him in that journey?
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.